Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Roderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll continue with part 2 of The Church of God in Corinth, as we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 10, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
All of these divisions that we see and that people point to and use as a basis to say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity because look at those Christians, they're all divided against each other and they're all, you know, they can't agree on anything. And, oh, they say they all read the same Bible, but they all have a different interpretation of it. That's not really true. That's not really true. Did you know Baptists and Presbyterians and Anglicans and Pentecostals and Calvary Chapel people and Evangelical Free people and Methodists, did you know we essentially all believe the same thing? We all believe the same thing. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus is God the Son. We believe that he was born of a virgin. We believe that he lived a sinless life, that he died vicariously in our place on the cross, that he paid for our sins, that he rose again on the third day from the grave, that he ascended back to heaven, that he's coming back to earth. We believe all that. We all have those beliefs in common. Now, where we differ are on things that are just, again, in comparison, they're more minor types of issues. And so we can't go back and change history. But what we can do is we can determine in our generation, and as far as it's concerned for us, as we move forward, to try to take to heart what the apostle is saying here, to speak the same things with one another, to be committed to sound biblical truth and to embrace and love those who hold to those truths. Because Paul said these divisions among you, he says these things aren't good. Paul understood that this could potentially bring down the work of God that had been planted there in Corinth. You know, Satan is into the strategy of divide and conquer. He wants to divide us all up and isolate us and then just go along and pick each group off sort of one by one. And he's done that many times in history. And so this is where, looking at their situation, we need to learn a lesson as well. Now, in their case, the division was taking place around different leaders. And there were some that were saying, well, I'm of Paul. And others said, well, yeah, I don't really like Paul. I'm for Apollos. He's the man. He's really the Lord's man. Somebody else said, oh, well, I don't like either one of those guys. Man, I'm for Peter. Peter's the rock. He's the one. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on Peter. Somebody else says, well, hey, forget those guys. Man, I'm for Jesus. I'm not for Paul or Apollos or Peter. And this is the kind of mentality that was developing in the church. And you know, this happened. The church of Jesus Christ is to be a sanctuary. It's to be a refuge from the world. But this is the same kind of stuff that goes on in the world, right? But this is what happens. When this stuff creeps into the church, that atmosphere of love and acceptance and preference for one another and all that, that just goes completely out. Now you've got these little factions that are all, you know, lining up against one another. Paul is going to continue to deal with this issue here on through the next couple of chapters. And what Paul is going to ultimately insist on is, look, Apollos and I, We're on the same team. You guys have the wrong picture. Apollos and I aren't competing with one another. We're doing the same thing. I'm doing one part. He's doing another part. In the end, it's all God's work. And ultimately, God's got to be the one to make it grow. But look, we're not competing with each other. And so, you know, what he's saying essentially to them is, don't get that kind of a mentality. It's not a reality. It's not where we're at. It's not what we're doing. Now, as I said, and as we know all too well, it's easy for this stuff to happen still, isn't it? You know, you get a particular Bible teacher that you like, and that's fine. But just make sure you don't start disliking other people just because you have a preference for one. You have to realize that, you know, God uses all different kinds of people to reach all different kinds of people. I'm the same way. There are certain Bible teachers I really love to listen to these guys. I really get blessed. I really get ministered to by what God's given them. And I just like the way they do it. I like their presentation. I like their insight. I like their understanding, their application. And I can listen to them. I just love it. And you know, there are some other guys, I listen to them, I think, turn that off, quick. Oh, God, that guy's voice drives me crazy. But you know, that's just my own preference. That's just me. But there's thousands of people out there, they don't mind the guy's voice. They actually like it. And they get blessed and they get ministered to by that person. And so I have to recognize that God has a whole diverse group of people that he puts his hand on and he anoints and he uses to reach the varied personalities and people groups and all of those kinds of different things that are out there. And I have to realize, hey, we're on the same team. We're working together. We're not in competition with one another. And to learn to be able to rejoice at what God's doing through another man's ministry. And to just bless it and to say, yeah, amen, that's right on. That's great. Praise the Lord. You know, a lot of times I'll run into people. And, you know, occasionally people will be at your church for some time and then they'll move on. They'll go somewhere else and then you run into them out in the community. And I've had so many people over the years, you know, in one of those kind of encounters, just stumbling over themselves, you know, trying to explain and apologize for why they left and where they're going now. And, you know, it's like, hey, no need to apologize. It's okay. It's cool. It's not a problem. You're God's child and they're God's people and you're with the body of Christ. You just happen to be with that local expression of it over there, it's okay. You haven't left the church. You haven't left the Lord. So we need to have more of a magnanimous spirit when it comes to these kinds of things and not fall into this trap. Remember back in the time of Moses, and there was Moses, and of course he was the great leader, but he was overwhelmed with the task. And there was a point when the Lord just began to pour out his spirit. And some of the other men, the Spirit of God came upon them and they began to prophesy. And there were a couple of men that were, you know, they had sort of had a bit of a bad attitude toward Moses and they even ended up prophesying. And Joshua, being the good, zealous disciple of Moses that he was, he came to Moses and he said, Moses, those guys over there, those bad guys, those guys that aren't over here with us, Moses, they're prophesying. We need to stop that. And Moses had the right attitude. He said, oh, Joshua, no. He said, would to God that all the Lord's people prophesied. He said, you know, I understand your zeal for me, but it's okay. And that's the spirit. That's the attitude that God would have us to have. So Paul asked them the question. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And Paul, thank God, Paul was the kind of man, and he had the kind of spiritual maturity that he did, that, you know, he didn't buy into this at all. He just said, no, this is completely wrong. This little group of people that says, I'm of Paul, hey, I don't want you saying I'm of Paul. Was I crucified for you? No, I wasn't crucified for you. Don't do that. Don't put me in that place. Apollos, Peter, and I, we're not competing. We're serving the same Lord together. We're all serving Christ. And so he says, there as he goes on, as we read, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except these two men, Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Whose name were they baptized into? They were baptized into the name of Jesus. And Paul's point is that, you know, in your baptism, you were identified with Jesus. You weren't identified with me in your baptism. You were identified in Jesus. And he's actually saying, and when I baptized those that I didn't baptize that many, but the ones that I did baptize, he said, I baptized them into Jesus. I didn't baptize them into Paul. But then he goes and he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Now, Paul's going to go on from this point, and he's going to begin to address this bigger problem that was sort of creating the problem that he's just speaking about. And the bigger problem was their love for human wisdom. And in all actuality, the primary division was probably factions that had arisen between Apollos and Paul. Now, Apollos, as we know from the scriptures, was very much the kind of person that certain among the Corinthians would favor, because Apollos was an extremely eloquent man. Now, you have to understand the cultural context here. Eloquence, the ability to speak, and all of that. I mean, that's what this whole culture was all about. They were very much a culture that put a high, high priority on philosophy, a high priority on human eloquence and articulation and that kind of thing. And so it seems that there were those who were saying, Apollos is our guy. He speaks like we do. He has that eloquence that we understand and appreciate. And as they were doing that, they were dismissing Paul. And this seems to come up as we go through these next couple of chapters. But again, it was all rooted in their love for human wisdom. And as we go through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, it's the same issue that Paul's going to look at from a number of different angles, but it all has to do with this idea of mixing the gospel with human wisdom to make it more attractive or more acceptable to certain groups of people. Every time that has happened in history, it's ended in a disaster. Every time. People come along, they're well-intended. They think, well, you know, there's just certain things about the gospel that are just a little, you know, for this particular group, it's just a little offensive. You know, you don't understand. Culturally here, things are a little bit different. So, you know, we need to just adjust it ever so slightly, and that'll make it more palatable. That'll make it more relevant. But you know, in the end, it doesn't work that way. It never works that way. That mentality always leads to a spiritually disastrous situation. And we have had that happen over and over again historically, but the roots of it were back here in Corinth. That's exactly what they were wanting to do there. And that's why Paul says what he says here when he goes on, for Christ did not send me to baptize. He didn't want to get caught up with these little minor issues that people were divided over. Let's just set the baptism aside. That's not the important thing here. Christ sent me to preach the gospel, but then notice, he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. See, the wisdom of words, Paul's talking about something specifically. He's talking about that thing that the Corinthians loved. He's talking about that gift of eloquence. He's talking about that rhetoric where it wasn't so much what the content was. It was more important how it was communicated. And that's what they were wanting to move things toward. And with Paul, the attitude toward Paul was really that, you know, he wasn't all that articulate. He wasn't eloquent like Apollos. He wasn't the person that was going to impress those in the upper echelons of the culture. And so there was a little bit of a disdain toward Paul that had developed and a looking down upon him because they considered him rude in speech. At one point, he actually says to them, he says, though I may be rude in speech, I'm not in knowledge. So he acknowledges what they were accusing him of, that he wasn't that great of a speaker. But again, there was a level of speaking that they were looking for. But Paul says that he was sent to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. Like I said a minute ago, every time this has been attempted, it's led to a disaster. Even currently, right now, you know, there are those right now that are insisting. They are insisting that we quit referring to creation without an evolutionary process. They're basically saying, look, we need to just concede that evolution is a reality. We need to get over this idea that the world was created in 6 literal days and the earth is maybe, you know, just, you know, 6 to 10,000 years old. We need to get rid of that because that is a stumbling block to people. And we need to set that aside, and we just need to go with the attitude of the day. We need to just accept as a fact that evolution is a reality, that God used an evolutionary process, and that's how we need to communicate, because as long as we hold on to this idea that Genesis is real, that this is a real history, we are, in their opinion, we're hindering ourselves from being able to advance the gospel, because people who need to be reached, the intellectual elites in the society that need to be reached, they're never going to pay any attention to us once they find out that, you know, we actually believe that there was really an Adam and Eve. I mean, you know. So there's intense debate and pressure right this minute going on in the larger Christian community over this issue. But you see, their intentions seem to be good. They want to reach more people. And they think certain biblical truths are putting us at a disadvantage. So they're questioning whether those things are actually the way we've always thought they were. And they're saying that we need to adjust things to be more relevant and to be more impactful in our culture. So all I'm saying is this stuff just gets repeated over and over and over again historically. But we never want to in any way detract from the clear teaching of the Bible to try to accommodate some group of people that we think are stumbled by that, and so we need to adjust it in order to relate to them. If we even think that way, it shows that we don't even understand how people get saved in the first place. People get saved because the Holy Spirit convicts them, not because I come up with a clever argument to convince them. That's how people get saved. And you can find plenty of intellectual people that have gotten saved, and you know the interesting thing? So often, they were not led to Christ through any intellectual process necessarily. It wasn't that somebody came and, you know, had a better argument. I mean, occasionally that would be a catalyst maybe for that. But quite often it would be some of the most simple things that would convince them primarily of the fact they were sinners and they needed a Savior. So we never want to be guilty of doing this. We don't want to take power away from the cross of Christ. That's where the power is. The message, as simple as it is, That's the message that God uses. And the more I look at where we're at culturally, and although I'm all for having good arguments and I love apologetics and I want to be as up to date as I can on what the issues are and know how to argue and debate if necessary, although I agree with all of that, at the end of the day, you know what? It's just the simple preaching of the cross that's ultimately going to win people. And that's what we've got to remember. We've got to go back to that. Paul understood that. And so Paul wasn't impressed with that whole thing that was going on in Corinth. He wasn't intimidated by it. He wasn't thinking, oh no, I need to adjust my method here. Paul says, no, I'm fixed in my position. He says, it's intentional. I'm preaching the gospel not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And then he goes on and he starts talking about the message of the cross and the power in the message of the cross and giving, you know, his defense for why he's going to continue and why the Corinthians need to get their heads screwed on straight and realize that this is not really the issue. They're mistaken. And so, in closing, God wants us to love each other. He wants us to, as much as is dependent on us, to live peaceably with one another. He doesn't want divisions in his church. He doesn't want us lining up behind our own preferred teachers and then dismissing everybody else that doesn't meet our particular preference or approval. You know, he wants us to be mature and to be able to be thankful for the diversity that he has within the body. Thank God that they're, like Apollos was, that very eloquent and very learned man. Thank God that there are people in the church like that today. I am so thankful for those men. But we need other people as well, because not everybody thinks the way that they think, and not everybody is going to receive the message the way they communicate it. There are people that are that just have a different perspective, a different take. There are people that are just happy to be a lot more simple. And we need people whose message is just a very simple one. The gospel, Jesus said he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. As we pointed out, he's talking really about the humble. He's talking about the people who just recognize they need a Savior. They don't want an intellectual argument about it. They just want to know how to get saved. They want to know how to get the weight of sin off of their shoulders. They want to know how to have eternal life. So we thank God for the diversity. We thank God for the different gifted people that he's raised up. And we rejoice in all that he's doing. That's the mature position. And if we're in that place where we're, you know, in these factions and we've got this attitude and this mentality, that's a sign of immaturity spiritually. It's a sign of carnality. It's an indicator that we need to grow beyond this. And of course, by God's grace, we can and we will, if we're willing to just humble ourselves and say, Lord, help me with this. I recognize that this has not been the right attitude, and God's faithful. He'll change our hearts. Just as Paul was confident with the Corinthians that even though they had a ton of issues, that in the end, God was faithful, and he was going to bring them to that desired place of maturity.
We return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Preaching of the Cross. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of the study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Church of God in Corinth. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0186. Once again, Our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please, include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.